We are coming now to the end of these studies, and we've reached the last two sons of Jacob. And our study tonight, as mentioned previously, is that of Joseph, the blessing of Joseph. And you may well feel that if the previous messages have been long enough, this should be extra long because a lot has been said about Joseph. But I think not that we shan't be too late tonight. But it would be true to say that more is said about Joseph than any other of the sons in these blessings. If you look at Genesis 49, the chapter at which we have been looking throughout the year, you will see that there are five verses given to Joseph. We'll just see who that is coming in. I have a feeling it's our friend. We did have a friend who found it. Anyway, I was just saying that you will see there are five verses. There are five verses for Judah, verses 8 to 12. But if your Bible's like my Bible, there will be more lines for Joseph than there are for Judah. And if you turn to Deuteronomy, the passage in Deuteronomy that we've been looking at, Deuteronomy chapter 33, you'll see there that Judah has a very little said about him. Can't see the verse just at the moment, but there's very little said about him. But there's quite a lot said about Joseph in verses 13 down to 17. So that there is a lot that is said about Joseph. And of course, in a way, you could expect that. You know that Joseph was the first child of Rachel. Rachel was really Jacob's first love. He was deceived into taking Leah, but Rachel was really the one he wanted to marry. And Joseph was the first child to be born of Rachel. You read about that at birth in Genesis chapter 30, and you might like to look at that. Genesis chapter 30. In verse 22, it says, God remembered Rachel. What had happened was that Jacob had loved Rachel, and we read that he had hated Leah. And God saw that, and because of that, God caused Leah to have children, whereas Rachel was barren. But in verse 22 of this chapter 30, we read there that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. It indicates that she'd been praying about this matter. She dearly wanted a son. You remember that she'd already said to Jacob in the first verse of this very chapter, give me children or else I die. She did want a child, and no doubt she wanted a son. And so it was that God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son. She said that God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, Jehovah shall add to me another son. It is obvious that she believed that she would have another son after Joseph. But it's interesting how she's spoken here, really. God has taken away and God has given. God has taken away her reproach. That's what she says in verse 23. But she speaks of Joseph, which name means addition or adding. You'll see that from the margin. But even so, she says, Jehovah shall add to me another son. That's rather significant, because I understand that in the Hebrew, the word for take away, well, I checked this with Young, of course, the word for take away is Asaph. ASAPH, as we would say in the English and spell it in English. And the word for add, Jehovah shall add to me, is much the same. It's Yesaph, just in our English with a Y in front. A great similarity. But what a thing Rachel was talking about here. God had taken away the reproach, and now he had given her a son. She called him Joseph, which means adding, and she felt that God would add another son even yet, which of course he did. When you come to Genesis 41, in verse 45, and you know the story, how that Joseph was hated by his brothers and sold into Egypt. And there, Joseph was unfairly put in prison. We read about that in the psalm that we read, how he was in irons and the word of Jehovah tried him. He was there put in prison. And even in prison, he helped the butler and the baker and asked the butler to remember him before Pharaoh, but the butler forgot him. But through all that experience, God was overruling. God was dealing with Joseph in a special way. And there came the time when Pharaoh had his dream, and he wanted to know what the dream meant. And then it was that the butler was able to say to Pharaoh, "There was a man in prison. I'd forgotten all about him. It's my fault. I've forgotten about him. But there he was in prison. The baker and I had a dream each. And he was able to tell us exactly what it meant. And furthermore, what he said came to pass exactly as he said. The baker was taken after 3 days, hanged on a tree. And I was taken out of prison. And I was restored to my job in 3 days, exactly as this man had said to us." And so the butler tells Pharaoh about this. There was a man. And so you know how the story develops. Pharaoh sent, and Joseph had to shave and prepare himself to go and meet Pharaoh. And then he explained Pharaoh's dreams, the dream about the fat kine and the lean kine and the fat ears and the lean ears. Explained how there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so it was that Pharaoh made Joseph to be an important man. But when we come to this chapter 41, well, that's where we read about the way in which he set thee over all the land of Egypt. He said in verse 41, he took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And then it says, verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And then this verse 45, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see that the meaning of that name can be a revealer of secrets, or sometimes you may have it in some of your margins, the saviour of the world. And that's very interesting, isn't it? But Joseph is here described, at least by Pharaoh, in giving him this name, as a revealer of secrets. So it's Joseph we're thinking of tonight. When he was born, his mother talked about an addition. She was talking about things being added. And when he was given an Egyptian name, Pharaoh thought of him as a revealer of secrets, or alternatively, as the saviour of the world. Now, that's very, very interesting in a way, isn't it? Because Joseph is never called in the Bible a type of Christ. But it would be true to say that there were many likenesses. I've been looking at Mr. Bendor Samuel's book just this last week, and there are two whole pages, in which he gives ways in which Joseph was like Christ. I don't know that I could tell you them all, but you know, loved of his father and hated by his brethren and sold for pieces of silver. So many things really in Joseph's life. As I say, Bendor Samuel had two pages and he said this isn't anywhere near half of them kind of thing. There's a lot more likenesses that could be said. So when we think of Joseph, we are in a way reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. I remember reading when I was young these little pamphlets by Mr. Kirk. I've brought tonight all that I have in store. There are five little booklets on Joseph. One is just given as an introduction, and the others are numbered 2, 3, 4, and 5. And they're very old, of course. Well, as I say, I read these when I was a boy, when I was quite young, before I was married. So that's nearly 60 years ago anyway. So, and I found them very helpful. Lovely. I have to say, I haven't read them since. But when I read them a long time ago, I found them very, very helpful in speaking about Joseph. Well, I brought a few and they're on the table. While they're there, if you would like them, do take them. But if you do take them, do read them, because they're gold dust these days. They're very, very rare. They're very, very rare, but they're lovely. But it would be true to say there's some lovely things about Joseph. You know, you can say some very awful things about Joseph. There were lots of things in which you may feel that he acted in a strange way. It was a shame in a way that his father showed such love to him, but his father did love him because he was the first son of Rachel. But even so, Joseph told his brothers his dream, which perhaps you may feel wasn't altogether wise. And there were things that he did which perhaps could be criticised, even the way in which he dealt with them. Dealt with Simeon first of all, but dealt with all the brothers when they came down. But on the other hand, of course, we know what they had done to him. I don't think really Joseph had a spirit of revenge. I don't know, but it doesn't seem to me that he did. It seems to me that as the Saviour chastises, so he was helping his brothers to see their own sinfulness in what they had done in previous years. I don't know how you feel about that, but that's how it seems to me. But there are many lovely things about Joseph. And certainly God in his providence was overruling in his life. You know, what some of us in our home, the Chelmsford town, have been thinking of that marvellous text, all things work together for good to them that love God. And of course it's absolutely true. But they don't always seem to work together for good, or what we would call good. We may feel that things don't always work out in the way that we would like them to be. And we might often say, can I truly be one that loves God, or why are things happening like this in my life? But of course Joseph had that. And we read in that Psalm 105, didn't we, that what was happening, the word of the Lord was trying him, testing him. And Joseph did come through it all, and we certainly find at the end of the life what a lovely Christian character he had. So I mentioned that. Now, when I'd finally realised that Mr. Jack Green wasn't coming tonight, I thought to myself, well, how can I deal with Joseph? And I have to say that something that governs my thinking of Joseph was a sermon I heard preached 21 years ago, in October 1986 actually, in Bedford, on behalf of the Trinitarian Bible Society, by Dr. Ian Paisley. And we did print that in Watching and Waiting in 1988. I'm now out of this particular issue. I've got no spare copies left. But it's a sermon well worth reading. But he spoke then on Joseph as a type of the Bible. I can tell you that you are able to get the sermon if you want to buy a bound volume in volume 23, which is only £9, but you can have it tonight for £7.50. No, say £5. You can have it tonight for £5. The sermon does appear in here. It's in the January 1988 Watching and Waiting. And Dr. Paisley went through these blessings in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, showing Joseph as a type of the Bible. And he used 5 points. So I thought perhaps I could do that tonight, use his points, but I can't take his sermon because he was speaking as a type of the Bible. And we're not thinking of Joseph as a type of the Bible tonight. But he did talk of the biography of the Bible in that first section of the part 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. He next spoke of the battles of the Bible, and he took the next verse. The archers of Sorley grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And then he spoke about the Bible of the Bible, what he called the Bible of the Bible. He described it as being the place of the holiest of all, where it says at the end of the verse 24, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And then he spoke about the blessings of the Bible. Well, we get that, don't we, in the next verses. Who shall bless thee with blessings? I'm talking from verse 25. Blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And then lastly, he spoke about the brow of the Bible. And he took that last little phrase, on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Well, I thought perhaps I would just be cheeky tonight and take his 5 headings, the biography, the battles, the Bible, the blessings, and the brow. I did mean to mention as well that there is a lovely little book by David Barron over there. It's only 50 pence, and that's on Joseph. Again, these are getting rare now. So if you buy it, you've got a treasure. But if you do buy it, you really want to read it, because it's a fine little article on the life of Joseph. I just mentioned some of those things. You might like to think about that. So let's come, shall we, to the biography of Joseph. If you look at chapter 49 of Genesis, and that is first little part of it, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. When Mr. Paisley had subheadings for this, he talked about designation. It is a fruitful bough, fruitful. Propagation, that's the bough or the branches going out or over. Location, it's by a well. And then he spoke about acceleration, the word run is there. And then he spoke about exaltation, it goes over. Well, I can't deal with it in that way tonight, but There are certainly some wonderful thoughts there, aren't there, when you try to think of it. But when we think of that first little point, designation. Joseph is a fruitful bough. And that was very interesting to me, because I looked up young on that. And young tells us that the word for bough in the Hebrew is the word that we would say in English, ben, B-E-N. You get that lots of times in the Bible, you know, as parts of names. Son of it means, son. That's rather significant, really, isn't it? He's a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Well, I looked up that word branches also in young, and the word there is daughters. So that's interesting, isn't it? Joseph is being described here in a kind of family tree, and there are branches and there are boughs, and there are sons and there are daughters. And of course, that's what you have in a family tree, isn't it? You have the father or the grandfather, and as the succeeding generations come, they're just like branches. And that's how it is here. And Joseph is described as a fruitful bough. I'd like you to turn to one or two references. Hope you don't mind doing that. First of all, in Jeremiah chapter 23. And here's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, in verse 5. Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. The days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. There's that word, branch. And the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, you know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah our righteousness. So when you think of Joseph being a fruitful bough off of the tree of Jacob or Israel, a fruitful bough, you do see in a way a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's rather lovely. You get a similar kind of reference, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. And verse 2. It's wonderful, really, how all these prophets synchronize, isn't it? In that day shall the branch of Jehovah be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. You know, when you think of these things, Joseph was made ruler in Egypt. But that's nothing in a way compared to what the prophets are talking about. They're talking about the branch of David. He's the root of David, and yet he's the branch of David. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's a study in itself, isn't it? But we're thinking just of the branch at the moment. Joseph is a fruitful branch. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's coming to reign, and it will be a fruitful reign. It will be a wonderful reign. That's what we're told there. Judah should dwell safely. They don't dwell safely at the moment, do they? And they haven't done so through the years. So the prophet isn't telling the truth, or else it's something that's going to happen. Well, it will of course happen, precisely as the prophet has said. And of course, if you turn over to chapter 11, it's a well-known millennial chapter anyway. verse 2, you get in a way, in verse 1 it talks about a branch shall grow out of his roots. And you get something of the way in which the branch grows. The Spirit of the Lord should be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And Mr. Frammer always used to point out, you know, that's the sevenfold spirits of the Lord: wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, of Jehovah. So there you are. These things all speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very wonderful way. Joseph is a fruitful bough. And it's rather significant, isn't it, that when Ephraim was born, Joseph named him Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitful. You might like to look back again at Genesis 41, where we get the story of his birth. The first child that Joseph had was Manasseh. But when it came to the second son, Manasseh, Joseph said, God has made me forget all my past. But when it came to the second son, Ephraim, it wasn't just a question of forgetting the past. Verse 52, if you have a margin there, you'll see Ephraim means fruitful. Well, you will know that already, I'm sure. But he says, the reason why he called this second son Ephraim, God hath caused me to be fruitful. Fruitful. And that was true. God had made him very fruitful. And if you look at the blessings given to his sons in chapter 48, we read that, didn't we? In verse 16, it says, the angel which redeemed me, this is Jacob speaking, from all evil, bless the lads. That's Manasseh and Ephraim. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So what Jacob was saying was that Joseph's sons should be fruitful. And that's what he said in Genesis 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, this is all rather strange, isn't it, in a way? Because when it comes to seeing the outworking of this fruit, if you look down the list, now I wonder which chapter that would be in. Well, it would be in one of these chapters, 47 or something like that. But the list of the people, anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If you look down the list of Jacob's sons, they all had more sons than Joseph, every one of them. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, they all had more sons than Joseph. And Benjamin, of course, had 10 sons. And Joseph only had 2. And yet, here was the word of God that was being given through the patriarch, that he was to be fruitful. Now, he had a bad start, you might say, just 2 sons. And yet it is true that he was fruitful. You know, some of you had, when we were talking about Simeon earlier in the year, a little slip of paper, and I said keep it in your Bibles. Well, it's been useful to me. I just worked out these numbers of the tribes from the book of Numbers. In chapter 1, we have the numbers of those that came out of Egypt. And at that time, Manasseh and Ephraim equaled 72,700. Manasseh was 32,200 and Ephraim was 40,500. They weren't quite the largest tribe at that time. They were the second largest. Of course, you wouldn't have noticed it because the figure is given not for Joseph but for Manasseh and for Ephraim, different figures. Whereas all the other tribes, their figures are given in Numbers chapter 1. Now, we also looked at that time of the numbers given of the children of Israel after the wilderness journeys in chapter 26. And that time, Judah had gone up to 76,500. And amongst the tribes that are mentioned, they would be the biggest. But if you put Ephraim and Manasseh together, Ephraim were 32,500 and Manasseh were 52,700. Manasseh had an increase of 20,500. That was the biggest increase of all the tribes. But that made the total of Joseph 85,200. Now you can work that out for yourself. I just worked it out and typed this out in our meeting earlier this year. But it's a very interesting little thing to do. I find it interesting to do things like that, work out these things. I think the Bible gives us figures and things like that and genealogies so that we should learn things from them, take an interest in them and try, sit down with pencil and paper and work them out. And that's what I like to do anyway. But you see there how they weren't really a very fruitful tribe. We're talking about the time when they were going into the land of Canaan, and the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh put together, were far more than any other of the sons or any others of the tribes. And yet they only had two to start with. I don't know what Benjamin was, but Benjamin with his 10 sons, well, he only had 45,600 when they came out, you see. Really, he had a good start. And should have, if things had gone on as you might expect, have been flourishing at that time. So there you are. I find these kind of things all very interesting. You do get times when, which are amazing in the history of these tribes. I'm thinking now of Manasseh and Ephraim, or Ephraim and Manasseh. You do get times in the history which are interesting. Really, as I say, there's only one significant son from Ephraim, and that was Joshua. And of course, Joshua succeeded Moses, so that he was a very great man. And I suppose the most significant son from Manasseh would have been Gideon. Gideon was from the tribe of Manasseh. And that's interesting in itself, the way God gave Gideon the victory. I think also that Jephthah must have been from Manasseh. It may not be quite said so definitely. But, you know, when we come to the end of the story of Jephthah, we find Jephthah fighting with the Ephraimites. So if Jephthah was from the tribe of Manasseh, you even get the brothers fighting each other. You remember when they got to Jordan, they said, say Shibboleth, and they couldn't say Shibboleth if they were Ephraimites. So they said Sibboleth, because they couldn't say Sh. It's like the Southern Irish. If you go over to Ireland, you can tell which is Southern Irish. You say think, and they say tink. Well, this is what was happening then. But if Jephthah was from Manasseh, but certainly Manasseh was with him in this, they were slaying these Ephraimites. They found them out because they couldn't say Shibboleth. But even so, the truth of the matter is that God had made them to be fruitful, and God desired that they would be fruitful. There's an interesting little verse in 1 Chronicles 5. Now this is a chapter, well, it does deal with the war of the Hagarites, it is true, but it's a chapter of names and genealogies, well, of names anyway. All these early chapters in Chronicles are, and people are apt to skip them, I suppose. But it does say there in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, it says that Reuben had forfeited his birthright because of his folly. And it says in verse 1, the birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. So Joseph had this special blessing. And you will know in chapter 48, we read it earlier, didn't we? He said there that Ephraim and Manasseh, verse 5 of verse chapter 48, Ephraim and Manasseh would be his sons as Reuben and Simeon were his sons. They should be mine. So there, God had a special purpose for them. Now, I was interested in that verse towards the end, I thought it was, of chapter 48, where God uses that word portion. I can't see it now, but I thought it was the end there, but a portion, he says there somewhere. Verse 22, it's the last verse, isn't it? Moreover, I've given to thee one portion above thy brethren. Thinking of Joseph, having been given the birthright in the place of Reuben, I have given thee one portion above thy brethren. Now that word portion is the word Shechem. Shechem. That's the Hebrew word for portion. Shechem. And I found this extremely interesting, because Shechem was the city which Omri made the capital of the northern kingdom. When the kingdoms were split, the house of David still had Jerusalem in the south, and they were called the kingdom of Judah. But the northern kingdom, well, it was often called the kingdom of Ephraim. We've just been reading through Hosea, my wife and I at home, and often God refers to the northern kingdom as Ephraim. But in any case, it's often called in the historical books Israel. I found this very interesting, because this place Shechem was made the capital. And it says there in 1 Kings that when it was made the capital city, they called it Samaria. And of course, you know about Samaria and the history of the Samaritans. I was saying to one of our Mr. Medhurst's son, Samuel, in the prayer meeting, before the prayer meeting the other night, I said, I should rather like a map of giving the tribes. They don't seem to do these maps in the back of my Bible, I said. And I was going to take a map which I thought was in the chapel. And when I looked at it, there wasn't a map like that in there, giving all the tribes. So he did me this one first of all, which he gave me another one after that, which is a better one. I thought perhaps that wasn't a very good one, because it says up there Palestine. That was a terrible thing. A terrible thing that the British did in 1917, call it Palestine. It's Israel. But anyway, here's a better map. And Shechem isn't mentioned on there, but it was mentioned on this one. Shechem is there. But it's in Ephraim, you see, in this land of Ephraim. So when you think of Ephraim being fruitful, he had that land from which the northern kingdom was ultimately ruled. But also you get the picture of Manasseh being fruitful. Look at this. Manasseh has all that land. That was the half tribe of Manasseh on this side, Jordan. Remember, the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, kept on the east side of Jordan. And half of the tribe went over. Look at this colossal amount of land, which was all given to Manasseh. So, you know, when we're reading these things about Joseph being fruitful, you can see how God worked these things out a long while after Jacob and Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim were all dead. God was working these things out in their offspring. Now, isn't that the lesson that we've been learning all the year about the blessing of the tribes? God gave the blessing, and he intends to work it out in their offspring. And that's what he is still doing, and that's what he will do. Right at the end. You know, when the woman was sitting on the well, if you look at John chapter 4, when she was sitting on the well, that was in Sychar, in Samaria, which was Shechem. If you look at verse 5 of John chapter 4, it says, Then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground. That would have that same thought, I think, as portion at Shechem, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So there it was, In the New Testament, we are told that there is this parcel of ground in Samaria which was given by Jacob to Joseph centuries before. So when you read in Genesis 48 about the portion, and that's the Sychem, the Shechem, well then you see how it all ties up. And Joshua refers to this too. If you look at Joshua chapter 24, I find these things ever so interesting. I don't know whether you do, but I find them ever so interesting, looking these things up in the Bible. The way in which these things are mentioned over and over again, right at the end of the book of Joshua, in verse 32, it says that they buried Joseph there. Now, you know, this was all in the early days of going into the land of Canaan. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became known, or became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now all these things kind of work out in a marvellous purpose, don't they? Jacob gave this land to Joseph. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Canaan, when they came, they brought the bones of Joseph. And when they went into the land of Israel, under Joshua, then they buried his bones in Shechem. Shechem was made the capital of the northern kingdom, and it became Samaria. And that's the very place to which the Lord Jesus Christ went, and it's referred to, even in New Testament times, as that parcel of ground which Jacob gave to Joseph. So, there you have something of the biography. Let's go to the battle, shall we? The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. When Mr. Paisley spoke about this, he spoke about the strategy of fools, the archers grieving him and shooting at him, the secret of force, because his bow abode in strength, because he had the mighty God of Jacob for his help. And he also spoke of steadfastness of fight. Well, that was very true of Joseph. Joseph had his enemies, didn't he? They did grieve him. They did shoot at him. They did treat him terribly. His brothers were wicked, really, to their own brother. They were going to murder him. The only reason they didn't murder him was they thought they could make money out of him. And so they sold him down into Egypt, and went home and acted a lie to their father. When Joseph was down in Egypt, he lived honourably, did his work well, and yet Potiphar's wife spoke falsehood about him, said things that were quite untrue. And poor Joseph, who didn't deserve it, was put into prison. Potiphar seems never to have thought to himself, this Joseph that I know, can it really be true? You know, it's a very sad thing when people disbelieve everything they're told. I find in life that lots of people tell me things, and they tell me with seeming earnestness, but they're not true. And they often speak against a servant of God, and it's not true. Really, Potiphar should have thought to himself, this doesn't tie up with Joseph's character. But he didn't think that. It wasn't just Potiphar's wife who treated Joseph badly. I think Potiphar did as well. He should have thought the thing through. But then we've also referred to the butler, haven't we? Joseph was kind to the butler. When the man was concerned about his dream, Joseph took away his concerns and told him the meaning of it. And then the butler forgets him altogether. You can hardly believe it could be true. That somebody who had been so kind to him but could be so quickly forgotten, particularly as the thing had worked out exactly as Joseph had said. It had all happened in the time, space, and precisely as Joseph had said. Of course, that always happens with God's revelation. I believe that with all my heart. If God says a thing, it happens precisely as God has said. But he did, and yet he forgot him. So, the archers certainly did grieve him and shot at him. I was looking up a psalm, Psalm 64, where we read a similar kind of words. Similar kind of words in Psalm 64. In verses 3 and 4, it says about the wicked, or the workers of iniquity, they whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Now, friends, we have to realise that, don't we? We live in a wicked world and people do say wicked things about us, whether we like it or not. If you take any stand for God and truth, people will say wicked things about you. They do. And sometimes it's people you least expect to do it, but they do. And that's what it says here in the psalm. But Joseph knew the victory in the end. And if you look at verse 7, it says, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 24. Because here we get words which remind us of what Jacob had said. If you look at Genesis, it says, his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I love that, don't you? The mighty God of Jacob. Whatever happened to Joseph, his hands were made strong by the mighty God of Jacob. Now, in this Isaiah reference, you see, chapter 1, verse 24, we have this same reference. The Lord, Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Now, that's in a sad chapter in a way, where God is talking about rebellion against him. But if you go on a little bit further, look at Isaiah 49, you'll see it in a different context there. The same kind of title that was given. Isaiah 49, verse 26, at the end, I am Jehovah, thy Saviour and thy Redeemer. That's wonderful, isn't it, to link it with being Saviour and Redeemer. But he's referred to here as the mighty one of Jacob. And if you turn over to chapter 60, same book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60, and in verse 16, it says that I, Jehovah, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. Now, I didn't say it in chapter 49, but I can say it for both those chapters, and you can keep your fingers in both if you like and just see. But this is talking of a time when God is the mighty one acting on behalf of the people of Israel. You look at some of these things that it says here. Thou hast been forsaken, says verse 15, and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy to many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, Jehovah, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. And he goes on. You see, it's talking about a time when God will bless not only Joseph, but the whole nation of Israel. That's what he's talking about there. And he's going to do it. And he is the mighty one of Israel, the mighty God of Jacob. And I think that's a lovely thing to think about Joseph. In all his battles, God was with him. You read that, don't you, over and over again. The Lord was with him. It says it. Wherever he went, read through Genesis 37 and on. And time after time, wherever he was, the Lord was with him. Even in the prison, the Lord was with him. And this is how it is with God's people. So it's a great encouragement to us. And it's certainly true of the descendants of Joseph, and it's certainly true of the descendants of Jacob. Jehovah is with them, and he is the mighty God of Jacob. Now, I hope this comes as an encouragement to you like it comes as an encouragement to me. We are living in a world which is opposed to God. You haven't got to go far up the road, have you, to find people who have no thought of God. They hate the mention of his name. They use it only in blasphemy. They never use the name of Mary or Mohammed in blasphemy, but they use the name of our God. Now, we're only a few, we're weak and insignificant, but our hands are made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. God is with us. That's a truth. We may not always see it. Joseph must have found it very hard to see. And the Israel nation must have found it very hard to see. Probably very hard to see even now. But the truth of the matter is, the mighty God, he is a mighty God. Get that word mighty. He's the mighty God of Jacob. They're the words used here. And they're the words used elsewhere in the Bible. What about what Mr. Paisley calls the Bible of the Bible? These lovely little couple of phrases in parentheses. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jacob knew what it was to be a shepherd. He had borne the hardships when he'd been looking after Laban's flock. He had done that for many years, 20 years, he says. 7 years he worked for Rachel and got Leah. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And then another 6 years, of course, were on top of that. He knew what it was. And Joseph had to learn something of the hardships of shepherding the nation in the important position he was put in. But of course, again, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great and wonderful shepherd. You know, there are quite a few scriptures which speak about God as our shepherd. I'm not thinking particularly of Psalm 23, but if you'd like to look at one or two, in Isaiah chapter 40, for instance, a well-known verse or verses, Isaiah chapter 40, they must come to your mind as they come to mine. Verse 10, Jehovah will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is the one really that Jacob is speaking about, isn't it, when he speaks to Joseph. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. If you look at another reference, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Again at verse 10. Hear the word of Jehovah, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. What a shepherd does Jehovah will do for Israel. For Jehovah hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. And you get another little thought in Ezekiel 34, again another well-known passage. Ezekiel 34, a longer one perhaps, but it speaks about Jehovah as the shepherd. Ezekiel 34 and at verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah unto them, behold, I even I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Speaking, of course, of David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. So there's no doubt about it. I will make peace. I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they should dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. All these wonderful promises, and we could go and say more. But perhaps I would just like to say those words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. Again, you will know them ever so well. He says there, I am the good shepherd. That comes in twice in John chapter 10, doesn't it? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. So we see a lovely picture here when we think about Joseph. The Lord Jesus Christ, we see him here in his death as the good shepherd redeeming his sheep. But we have another text in the scriptures about that, and that's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. And there he speaks about the great shepherd. The last chapter of Hebrews and verse 20. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. So he's the good shepherd, and he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And he's the shepherd, the great shepherd that was brought from the dead. So we not only think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd in the matter of his atoning work, but we think of him too as one who is risen from the dead. And then of course we have that other marvellous reference where he's spoken of as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he's a shepherd that's going to appear. So when we think of him as the chief shepherd, we think of him in his second coming. He is coming again. Oh dear, people don't like to talk about the second coming, do they? I don't know why. The Bible's full of it. But here he is in relation to the shepherd love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd who is coming again. And what should we say about the stone? Well, I could have kept my Bible open in 1 Peter. I've shut it now, but in 1 Peter 2, you'll have that wonderful little message from the Apostle, where he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the living stone. That's in 1 Peter 2. And of course, that's really taken from Psalm 118. He is the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected, and become the head of the corner. And there are other references, but we'll leave them now. Let's get on to the next little point, shall we? The blessings. It's interesting how these blessings are put for us, isn't it? In Genesis 49. And actually, we read quite a lot about the blessings again in Deuteronomy 33. When we haven't referred to that much tonight, but in Deuteronomy 33, when we read about Joseph, we do read about the precious things, which are the blessings. But let's look at this Genesis 49 again. It says, The God of thy father shall help thee, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. What blessings they speak about. And they're all from God. Do you notice that in that verse, we have five names of God. Look at verse 25. Even God, the God of thy father, the Almighty, the blessings of thy father, well, there were five verses. Perhaps I should have gone into verse 24 as well, started there. But there are five, the God of Jacob, yes, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of thy father, the Almighty. All these things are given to us there, reminding us that these are blessings which God will give. Actually, I was interested too to look up in Young, where it says blessings of the breasts. That word breasts is the word shad, which of course is linked to Shaddai, which is of course what we read there in verse 25, by Shaddai, El Shaddai, by the Almighty. I suppose people know the name of Shaddai because of John Bunyan's Holy War. But we know it anyway. This is the name here, Shaddai. It's the Almighty. And these blessings will be given to us by God. Can we just hastily look at those blessings in Deuteronomy 33? In Deuteronomy 33, it just says there, the precious things. There's a lot there. Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath. Well, we've read about some of those things in Genesis. What a blessing it is that God sends the rain from heaven as well as the dew, but from the deep he brings the things out of the earth for our good, and the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. Well, the sun has a great influence on the harvest, doesn't it? For the precious things put forth by the moon, or if you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see it's the moons. I suppose it means as the moons change. It's the same moon, of course, but we call it with different names, full moon and harvest moon and so on, or new moon. These things in the seasons, God brings them forth, the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof. And then we read in that verse 16, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. I think that's a very lovely little saying, because it's Moses speaking here. And Moses knew what it was. He'd been to that bush. He'd seen it burning and it wasn't consumed. And he found that God spoke to him out of the bush. And he says, these blessings come from that God. It was a marvellous thing, wasn't it, what Moses was saying here about this blessing of Joseph. It was something which was being brought to him by God. And, you know, even if you look back in chapter 48 of Genesis, where the patriarch Jacob is speaking about the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lands. Moses could look back at the one who was in the bush. Jacob could look back to the one who had met with him. And he was saying, may this one bless the lads. Well, that was his desire. And just quickly, the brow, it says there at the end of this blessing, doesn't it? and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Again, I looked in young, and that word separate was Nazir. And you know, you get the thought with the Nazirite, he was somebody to be separate. Well, there certainly was a sense in which Joseph was separated from his brethren. He was separated from them physically because he was sold into Egypt. But I think we can say too that he was separate from them spiritually because God had revealed himself to him. There are things that Joseph understood which the brothers didn't seem to understand. Not even at the end. Joseph could say, God did all this. You thought you did it, but God did it. His brothers didn't seem to understand. In that sense, he was separate. And you know, there's a tremendous lesson here, isn't there, for us? God would have his people to be separate. We live in days when Christians want to be like the world, to look like the world, to go to worldly places, to do worldly things, to think on worldly amusements and things like that. But God wants his people to be separate. And he's given us a wonderful picture of what that means in the law of the Nazirite. You know, he was to have his hair long, which was to take the place of shame. He was not to touch wine, which cheers the heart. He was to be solemn and thoughtful and earnest. And he wasn't to touch anything dead. And we shouldn't be touching the dead things of this world. It's a wonderful picture. So this word Nazir, which comes here, he was the one who was separate from his brethren, gives us an example of the wonder of these things. Joseph was to be separated, and that's a thing that God did with Israel. He separated them from the nations. He still has a purpose for them, and of course it's what he has for all his believers, all believers right through the ages. I was going to just mention that little piece about Reuben being unstable as water. You know, you can't stand water up, can you? You can prop some little bits of flimsy stuff up, but you can never stand water up. It just falls. And what Reuben is described here as unstable as water. And because of that, we saw from Chronicles, didn't we, that Joseph had come into this place of blessing. If you could just turn over to Deuteronomy 21, one or two references I'd just like to bring for you quickly. Deuteronomy 1, verse 21, sorry, Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, you get the law of the firstborn, and his was to have double, giving him a double portion of all that he hath. So when God caused Jacob to say that Joseph was to be the firstborn, he was to inherit the blessings, he was to have the double portion. And that, of course, is how it was to work out. We see from Genesis chapter 48, verse 5, there were the two sons were to be like Reuben and Simeon. Manasseh and Ephraim were to be like them. And you know, you get Joseph right through to the end. I suppose our speakers have talked about Revelation 7 all the time, the blessing of the 144,000. Well, Joseph is there. Manasseh is mentioned. When you come to Ezekiel 48, I suppose all our speakers have spoken about that. When the land is finally divided in those strips, Joseph is there. He has a place. And, you know, Joseph is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Perhaps I ought to mention that as well. Hebrews chapter 11, just one little verse there, verse 22. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph is seen as a man of faith. He may not have expected to come out of the land of Egypt, but he knew that the children of Israel would. And so that's why he said to them about his bones and burying them in Canaan, the land which God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You know, I think that Joseph could say at the end of his life what Joshua said. Joshua was born of Joseph. He was in the tribe of Ephraim. And when Joshua came to the end of his life, he said in chapter 23, verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth. But ye know, in all your hearts, in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which Jehovah your God spake concerning you. Now that's true of the blessing of Joseph. I've only touched it. I feel as if I've only scratched the surface tonight, but not one thing will fail of all that God has spoken. You know, that applies to the family of Joseph. It applies to Israel as a whole. And we can say by application, it applies to all God's people. It applies to us. Some of you may have been born of Shem. I expect I was born of Japheth. But it doesn't matter, does it? God keeps his promises to all his people.